And so I greet you in the name of Jesus, who called us, right? He called us to walk as he walked, a high standard, to walk as he walked. Anchored path. And there was a decision to make. As the story is told, the decision came to a head on a Wednesday night. The church was going to decide as a body which direction they were going to go. And so as the evening continued on and the tensions mounted, and as members filed back to share their way, and as votes were cast and compiled in the direction of the church, everyone was apprehensive. And upon the adjournment of the sharing and votes, the ministry shared the conclusion of the direction of the church, the results of the congregation as a body. And upon hearing this direction that was received, a member stood up and stomped out the back of the aisle or down the middle aisle and slammed the back door so hard in this church that all the windows rattled. And the man who tells this story just remembers the dissonance. A fellow member stomping out the back and slamming the door so hard that the church's windows rattled. But there's also another story. There's an opposite of that. And it's told of another church. And this church was starting. And as fellow believers discerned what their home church was going to be, and they were going to go in a different direction from where the congregation was headed, that they were leaving. But as they discerned their affiliation, the direction, and the path, the new church sought the blessing of the former church and congregation, choosing to begin their walk in unity and good faith after leaving that body of believers. As time went on, the person who again tells this story, this is a different person, but as he tells this story, he said it became more and more apparent that there was harmony there. There was nothing that was concerning to him. And that the new church being established along with the old church, they were working in continuous harmony, resolving the hard parts, the doctrinal, the practical, the application, the principles. And he doesn't remember his dad being called names, doesn't remember outbursts or pitting one person against another, this side of the church versus this side of the church. They were in harmony. As he looks back to this day, he still kind of remembers as how hard it was probably for both churches. He kind of responds with amazement as to how they went. And it was a God-glorifying harmony as they worked through that. When I had, at some point, I wrote down this quote. I don't know who it was from. I wish I would have wrote it down who it was from. But he said, there's two types of churches. There's a melody church and a harmony church. He said, melody churches is the church that tries hard to make everyone the same, right? Into one. The harmony churches is the church that produces a more beautiful song. It's blended into one. Both churches, though, experience dissonance, right? There's things there that happen that aren't perfect. There's some dissonance at times. But dissonance must always be resolved. And so the song can again return to beautiful harmony. So Paul here in Ephesians chapter 4, as he starts transitioning from doctrinal to practical, he's preaching about the reality of the believer's church needing to be a unified church. And he gives us the things here that he lays out, and it's pretty cool. And so as we think about that, it goes from kind of cloud in the sky, like doctrinal, to shoe leather, how we actually walk. So the corporate body of believers is made up of individual members, right? We're all part of the church here in Myerstown, or majority. Made up of individual members. And each of us either sings our part, right? I sing my part, tenor or bass or whatever part I'm singing. You sing a part or a from, or don't sing at all. And so both of these stories, the opposites of each other reveal a truth that unity is not first a church's issue, it's a believer's issue. And my a former ministrator, Terry Hill, would always say, beware the student who doesn't sing. Take note of the student who is not singing praises. Something's wrong. And so the question for this morning is not what kind of church is Myerstown. Are we a melodious church, a harmonious church, What are we? It's what kind of believer am I? And what kind of church am I helping Myerstown to become? So Paul understands this, and he gives us these characteristics, the call, here in Ephesians chapter 4. And so you guys can turn there, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. And my prayer is that as God's people, that we'd be able to walk in humility so that the church can walk in harmony together in a God-glorifying way. Ephesians 4, verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. These six verses there are kind of the segue into what then Paul uses and goes towards the gifts following that. But I want to kind of summarize and see if we can apply what he's trying to teach here in Ephesians 4. So the first section I just labeled is a call. Okay, there's a call that we have all received. And so when you go to a school program or a concert of some sort, it is very important how the start of the song goes, right? I know if the pitch is blown and everyone starts on different notes, crash and burn, right? Not going to go anywhere else from there. If a song leader gets up front, you know, blows too high of a pitch, some of us aren't going to be able to hit it. Some might. It'll be back and forth, but it's not going to go well. And so the pitch determines a church either singing in harmony or falling into dissonance. Singing in harmony or falling into dissonance. And so Paul gives us it right here in verse 1. And again, this isn't personal preference. This is not what I prefer, right? This is not personalities. This is not a tradition. And this isn't anything else than Jesus Christ being the starting pitch, answering the call to Jesus. And if that is not there, the harmonious church will not exist. Paul says, I, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you. Now, beseech is a word that I don't use today, and you probably don't either, but it means to beg, right? Beg of you. Walk in a way that produces a harmonious church. Walk in a way that glorifies God. And so the starting pitch for each harmonious church, right, if we want to have a God-glorifying church that walks in harmony and gives a light to the world, begins with being a prisoner, right, quote unquote, prisoner of the Lord. That we belong to the Lord. That we're yielded. That we submit. That we're surrendered to the way of Jesus Christ. And if we're surrendered to the call of Jesus, the song becomes louder, becomes more fervent, becomes more amazing. When everyone just barely sings, it's not that great. But when everyone's full-hearted and full-throated singing, it's a beautiful song that gets produced. You know, in my senior year at gospel team, so gospel team was a whole bunch of juniors and seniors that would get together and we'd sing, practice throughout the year and give concerts towards the end of the year. And it was my senior year, and last year's class was really good at singing, better than our class. And so we had the juniors with us, and maybe Philip remembers this. I called Drew to see if he remembered this, and he didn't, or not in the detail that I had. But we were getting ready to sing first song, got the pitch, and didn't go. First song, all those fears that we were like, what if we don't even sound good? Didn't get off the ground. And then after that, we all kind of relaxed, and then it was fine. The rest of the year, we didn't have any problems. But the starting pitch is a big difference in the harmony that is produced in the song. And so the starting pitch for us as believers is surrender to Jesus Christ. Are we surrendered to Jesus Christ? If the believer's pitch, right, if we're not surrendered, is off, the church's harmony will be off. If our relationship with God is not there, things around us start to get a little shaky. And you and I have the same starting pitch. Me and Leon, Sean and Leonard, Daryl and Tony, Ben and Kendall. We all have professed that Christ is our King. We have the same starting pitch. And harmony is the result of God's people working together through the Spirit to produce a God-glorifying church. The second thing, Paul says that after that, being a prisoner of the Lord, and he says that again for a reason, right? He said it in chapter 3, he explained why, and then he comes back and says again, I'm a prisoner of the Lord. And then he says this, walk worthy of the vocation, or you could say calling, wherewith you're called. And so there is a truth that he's trying to tell us, that the walk, the call produces a walk. The calling of Jesus Christ in our lives produces a walk in the believer. It's not just any walk. It's not a walk as I prefer. This isn't my personality choosing how I decide to walk. It's Jesus. And so in Colossians 1:10, he says this, Paul again writing, Church of Colossae, says that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. So there's a God-glorifying walk and a God-dishonoring walk. In Colossians 2:6, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk ye in him. Again, there's a Christ-glorifying and a Christ-dishonoring walk. And so if you had a math equation, right? I used to teach math. But if you had a math equation, there's a calling plus the walk that's aligned that then helps produce harmony in a God-glorifying way. And when the calling and then the walk conflict, right? You're out on the job site, I'm a Christian. People are looking on. The walk is kind of conflictory. There's a dissonance there. There's something that doesn't make sense, even in their minds. And when people sing in parts, according to the music, it creates harmony. We do it all the time. Sunday morning, we all sing different parts. Or at least some of us sing different parts. Okay? It's awesome. It's beautiful. But when someone sings apart from the harmony in their own way, there's a dissonance. Something that's occurring that doesn't quite sound right. It's not a part in, it's a part from. Okay? Kind of doing their own thing. Well, how do we play a part in the harmony of a Christ-glorifying church? You know, a godly lifestyle that upholds and honors God with our entertainment, our language, our conduct, our passions, our hobbies, our work experience, all these things point back to a walk that is worthy. A walk that is worthy. What is interesting in the image of beseech / beg is that essentially Paul is going to someone and he's shaking their shoulders. He's begging them, hey, walk worthy. Walk worthy. He's grabbing them by the shoulders. This is so important. So how does your song sound out of your life? Surrendered is the pitch. Walking worthy is the song. And then together, it creates a harmony. When we come to church, we're surrendered to Jesus. When we walk worthy, it creates a harmony. It begins with the call. The character. So then Paul, as he's moving past like the most important part, right? Jesus Christ being a prisoner of the Lord, moving into the character now of that walk. Okay? Very practical. And so we have a pitch that's been blown, the song has been started, and now we're fleshing it out and trying to continue to flesh it out. And so the character attributes that contribute to the song are given. And some of these are reiterated in the Sunday school lesson this morning. Tim Mackey, he's a co-founder of the Bible Project, if you follow them at all. He says this, notice how when Paul thinks of what he was trying to communicate in chapters 1 through 3, that notice for him the necessary traits and character qualities to cultivate are all communal. They're all relational between each other. You know, there's a saying that the closer you are to God, the closer you are to each other. The further away you are from God, the further away you are from each other. There's a reality that he's saying that's true. All the character qualities to cultivate are communal, relational between each other. So Paul gives us four character traits to help produce that harmonious church. Number one, it's lowliness. This is the attribute of humility. Humbling yourself. It's the character trait that needs developed that relates to how I view myself. Humility is not optional. And it's the character trait of the believer that is essential to starting and continuing that communal aspect. And so it's really serious. You know, over the last 2 weeks, as I started studying a little bit ago and kind of took a little bit of a break, but as I started studying, I was like, all right, so he gives us some character traits. I'm going to try and think about how I view myself. And I work with my in-laws, and obviously I go to my parents' house every once in a while. My brothers are still at home. So we get back and forth. But I found overall that I would elevate myself at times, whatever we're doing, joking around about, I was beating myself way too high. And I was disappointed. I was kind of disgusted. What in the world? Here you are, a 30-year-old man, viewing yourself way too high. But it's repulsive. A spirit of pride is repulsive overall. It's something I need to work on. That lack of lowliness will not create a harmonious relationship with others. My brothers help tear me down or put me back in my rightful spot. But with other people, they might not. It creates friction and dissonance. And so most dissonance in the church comes from believers who are not walking humbly. A little too high on ourselves or too low. But humility creates harmony. Humility creates harmony. It's a beautiful thing. So harmony begins where pride ends. When I'm not walking with my chest puffed out or my nose too high or condescending on what someone else should be, harmony begins. I want to say one thing on a correct view of self. I think generally, maybe it's more of a man thing, I don't know, we view ourselves too high. In general, okay? But there are some of us who maybe view ourselves too low, and we don't have the identity of the Christian. And so humility is not the voice that says, you're dumb, right? You can't do anything. You have nothing to offer the local body. Because we see, Paul says, everyone has a gift, okay? That's in the next section. But that's the voice of condemnation. That's the devil trying to tear you down. And so Ephesians 4, 7, 11 through 12, and we'll get to it, but it says, God has gifted me. Ephesians 1, 18, which we had already went over, and 4, 1, which we have just gone over, says, God has called me. Ephesians 2, 10, and 4, 12, and 16, it says, God has placed me here to serve and not be seen. Okay? We're not supposed to be too high. We're not supposed to be too low. And so humility is not self-hatred. I hate myself. I don't have anything to offer. That's not humility. That's self-hatred. And so choosing the lower seat, which was that you had just said that, and I had to smile. But choosing the lower seat is intentionally putting Jesus on the higher one. Where other people don't view yourself, but view Jesus. And so humility is probably the most essential character trait of the believer in creating a harmonious church. Outside of obviously a decision for Jesus, right? That's the most important. But the character trait that we must stir up is humility. The second one, meekness. We talked about this in Sunday school. But it's power under restraint. And it was shared in our Sunday school lesson that it's like a stallion. I think it was Leonard. It's like a stallion, wild, unbroken. They're bucking, they're kicking, running as they please. Then you get someone who can break them and train them, and all of a sudden it's the same stallion, just as powerful, but now it's controlled. And so meekness is the power under restraint. This is how I respond. Something doesn't go well, and some people blow their tops, as we say. But power under restraint, how I respond. And so, was it Wednesday night? I think it was. We had men's meeting, and Tony shared a story, and I'd asked him if I could share it. But he went to the job site and delivered a load of lumber or whatever else it was, tin, whatever it was. But he got stuck because of the rain and shouldn't have been where he was with all the mud. But lo and behold, he got stuck. And so someone was going to be there to help him out, an 80-year-old roughly man, and started pulling him with the chain. And obviously, if you're stuck in mud, you can't really steer. And so the other individual was pretty much controlling where the trailer is going. He was hooked onto the trailer, pulling backwards. And this individual just pulled right into a bank, kept going, damaged the trailer. And as they got out and, you know, okay, what do we do here? Foreman was there, or however it was, Tony. And the old man says, well, I don't know what he was doing. He just backed right into the bank. He shifted responsibility. It was the truck driver's fault. No clue what he was doing. And Tony said that he stood there and took the offense. He didn't respond. And he said on Wednesday night, he probably wouldn't have responded rightly, but that's power under restraint. It wasn't him. It was the other guy. But it was power under restraint. He could have set the situation right. No. That's not how it was. You were the one pulling. But he took the offense and he kept going. Power under restraint is meekness. Tony, was it easy? That's hard. It's not easy to be at a spot where you're taking the offense. Meekness is not weakness is a saying that also is associated with it. And it's also true. And then there are times that you have to, right? Even Christ, chasing out the people in the temple. He was a meek man. So it's not meekness is weak, not weakness. Weakness can't respond to, but meekness chooses not to. Weakness can't respond. Can a child do anything that's 2 feet tall to you? No. Even if they get mad, they hit you with your hand or a fist, they can't do a whole lot to you. Weakness can't respond, but meekness chooses not to. And so meekness is that spirit of Christ, the one who absorbed all the offenses, the pulling of the beard, the insults, the accusations, the betrayal by Judas, and says nothing. All while being able to call 10,000 angels. And I'm glad that none of us have the ability to call 10,000 angels. There'd probably be a lot of angels flying around. Christ had that power, and he chose not to use it. He exhibited meekness. Why does meekness matter? Well, nothing destroys harmony, maybe pride, but besides that, faster than someone who's just hot-tempered. The hot-tempered spirit. No restraint whatsoever. But nothing protects unity more than a controlled spirit. If everyone just shared their own thoughts the whole time, things would kind of come to a head, right? It's like a fault line. Eventually it snaps and there's an earthquake. Meekness is the voice that sings their part without overpowering the song, even when they could. When I walk in humility, the church walks in harmony. The third characteristic, long-suffering. This is the patient endurance, and it's how I persevere, okay? So it was how I view myself, and I'm going to forget the second one. The second one was how I respond, and this one is how I persevere. Keep going on. And so unity requires patience. And harmony requires endurance. It's not always bread and butter when you come to church or when you go to work or when you're at home. Sometimes things get a little rough, but how I persevere makes a big difference. And so long-suffering is the willingness to stay in the song even when the part is hard, or keep practicing the song even when the part is hard. You don't quit, You don't snap. You don't walk away and say, well, that's dumb. You stay until the dissonance is resolved. And sometimes, and this is kind of a bunny trail, but sometimes dissonance is cool, right? Depending on where it's at in the song, it sounds good. But sometimes it's like, they just need to be quiet. Gotta stop singing. It doesn't sound nice. But long-suffering is the willingness to stay in the song when the part is hard. So maybe it's work. Maybe it's at home. Maybe it's in church. Wherever else, it might be hard to be long-suffering. Continue on. When it's too much, long-suffering says, I persevere. When an individual has a different opinion or someone's personality rubs us the wrong way, and someone's way of doing things, maybe in a committee at church, is different than what ours is, long-suffering says, I persevere. And so the long-suffering is the tempo in the song of unity. And as we think about singing at the tempo, sometimes the songs are fast, sometimes the songs are slow. And I also remember when we were singing at times in gospel team, there'd be some songs you enjoy to sing and some songs that you dislike to sing, or you don't enjoy them as much because they drag out. It's not as upbeat and encouraging. That's long-suffering, continuing to sing even when we don't enjoy the song. When I walk in humility, the church walks in harmony. Fourth characteristic, forbearing in love. And I combined the fourth, or the forbearing in love, and endeavoring. I felt like they're kind of close. They're kind of the same, saying the same thing, but there's two sides to it. So I'll try and bring that out. Forbearing in love is how I view others. If I look at someone and my heart either goes up or goes down, you're viewing them a certain way. And when we endeavor to keep, it's how I protect others or protect the harmony. And so forbearing and endeavoring go together like a hand in a glove. Forbearing in love is the attitude, right? How I view someone else. Endeavoring is the effort or the amount of work that I put into it. So our attitude and effort towards working in harmony with other believers is the work we are personally responsible for. To maintain the unity God gives us. So I have a ringtone for a number of my different contacts. So I know who's calling number one. And it's just nice. Okay, my wife is calling. I know it. It's important. I'm going to answer it. Depending if it's just a regular ringtone, I might not answer it. But there's a number of you. None of you here. Some of you have ringtones in my phone, but it's none of you here. But sometimes the ringtone goes off and it's like, I know who that is. And I don't feel like talking to the individual. My heart drops. But that's when my forbearing in love and my effort and my endeavoring to keep this spirit of peace needs to be started. It's supposed to show up. And that's what it looks like to forbear and to endeavor. The attitude and the effort going hand in hand. It's extending grace to others just as Jesus did to us. Again, my former administrator made a lot of impact on me, but he would say, when something came up, sometimes we can create laundry lists, okay? Spouses maybe make honey-do lists. Sometimes we just make laundry lists of dislikes about someone else. And said, God's grace, or he essentially would say, trust that God's grace is sufficient to work it out. You don't have to tell them your laundry list. And extend grace to them. It's choosing grace over gossip. That's how we protect. It's choosing grace over reaction. It's choosing to carry someone else's burdens when they are feeling overwhelmed. It's refusing to let a small difference, a petty thing, something that really doesn't have a large impact on your life or theirs, to not let it become a division. It's to taking the partial responsibility, even when though 80 to 90 to 95, or as we would sometimes say, 99% is their fault. It's the striving, it's the working, it's the meeting together, it's the laboring to try and keep harmony in the church as individuals. And Jesus has given us as believers unity in the Spirit by being a called Christian. When we're Christians, we have koinonia or a fellowship with other people. Sometimes you meet someone as somewhere, and you know right away, they're most likely a Christian. There is a connection there. And so God has given us a common connection through Jesus Christ, through the calling that each of us received. In Matthew 18, 20, it says, where two or three are gathered together, there am I. So harmony in the church is given by Christ, and harmony in the church is also kept by the believers heeding the Spirit. Forbearance is my blending with other believers. Endeavoring is a labor for other believers. Two of them go hand in hand. And so when I carry the character of Christ, when I as an individual member, you could say here at Myerstown, when I as an individual member or as an individual believer carry the character of Christ, the church will walk from my character in harmony. We will. When the character of Christ has slipped or is not there, we will not walk in harmony. And so when we look at the call that God's given to us, when we look at the character, it all comes to, you say, the verses and then the refrain or the chorus. There's the backbone. The chorus is kind of the anthem. You know, sometimes you're singing a song as a church, and we're kind of singing. And then you get to the chorus, and boom, everyone starts singing really well because everyone knows it. Well, the chorus Paul gives us next, and it's the seven ones, verses 4-6. And these are the individual notes that make a harmonious church. So one body is that we belong together. Okay, one body is made up of a whole bunch of parts. One spirit, we are connected together. One hope, we look forward, right? We look forward to that hope together, to heaven, hopefully. If not, something's wrong. One Lord, we submit together. It's not my direction. It's not my preference. We're submitting together to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. One faith, we have one belief together. We have one baptism. We have one identity together. Race to life. One God and Father. We have one King together and one Father together. Unity isn't something that we create. It's something that God has already composed. And then these seven things help us to go back to as the backbone to the church. When one of these seven things are missing, it gets wavery. Paul uses seven because obviously he's a Hebrew scholar, but there's some importance here. He can't get enough of it. And Tim Mackey says this about the idea of seven. So the Hebrew letters you spell the number seven with is Sheva. And graphically, so when you actually look at Sheva and the word Saba, they are graphically the same. So I'm not sure how they differentiate. I don't know if it's tonal. I'm not that in depth in Hebrew words, but they look exactly the same. The word seven, Sheva, and the word Sava, which is completeness or fullness. And it's that is the concept of the fullness of seven, and it's exploited all over the Bible. You see it in Genesis a lot. Okay? 6 days, and the seventh you rest. It's full, it's complete. And so Paul, Christ, through Paul, gives us those seven things, and it creates a complete church. There is no other Lord. There's no other faith. There's no other baptism. There's no other name by which we can be saved. Amen? Yes. Any of those things disappear, the harmony of the church goes away. And there is one body. In conclusion, as we think about this, when my tune is right, and I answered the call, okay? We have to have answered the call of Jesus Christ in our lives. But then when we walk with character, I help the church sing the chorus in unity under God who is above all and through all things, right? Everything that gets done and in us all. And submission to Jesus Christ then creates a harmonious church, a beautiful sounding church. And that is a beautiful thing because some people don't have that experience with church. And it's tough. But as Paul taught us before, The church gives glory to God in the heavenlies and the world around. So it's very important that we, as individual believers, walk with the character, that the walk reinforces the call. And then when we come to church, we create a harmonious church. And so what's your tune? What's your song? What's your character like? And what's it bringing to the church here at Myerstown? So your tune, your part, is important to the impact of the body here at Myerstown. And not whether or not it's just a melody church or a harmonious church. What is your tune and what is your part? Is it 2 years ago? Is it 1 year ago, I guess, already? That I went to Colorado. And in Colorado and the surrounding states, they have aspen trees. I've always wanted to see the aspens, especially in full bloom. I didn't see them in full bloom. It's kind of at the tail end, but you saw some color, and it's pretty cool. But there's some interesting things about aspen trees. You look at an aspen tree, and they're all different. Different shape, depending on the wind and where they're growing. But they're actually a colony. Okay? So ground scans revealed that all these aspens, and if you don't know what an aspen tree is, it's the white, I don't know. They're not very big, but they're the white trees, and in the fall they have like yellow/reddish leaves. And there's usually a whole bunch of them in an area. And then there might be an opening in a field, and then maybe there's another area of aspen trees. So that's what I'm talking about. So they did ground scans, and all these aspen trees have the same root system. And they can trace these aspen trees' roots all back to one mother ball of roots. Wherever it's at, I don't know how it starts. But they all grow roughly 15 to 20 feet apart, ideal spacing. They all trace back to one thing. So the whole forest can get destroyed by a wildfire, and they can come right back up. Aspens stand apart, but grow as one. They survive fire, or we can survive dissonance as well, because the root is staying alive. When things go on in church, if the root dies, okay, we don't have the Spirit of Christ. That's the church. There's one root. There's many believers or many different trees, but there's one mother ball that we all go back to. That's Jesus Christ. So what is the tune of your character? What is the pitch of your soul? And are we honoring and glorifying God? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just pray that today, that as we look at our call from you, and as we think about whether or not we are walking worthy or in our lives, I pray, Lord, that each of us, as individual believers, would do our part to be faithful to the call that you placed on us and to walk as you walked, and to walk worthy as you call us to walk worthy and holy. And then God, as we think about our character and that you've been shaping and whittling us into, God, we pray that we would be able to be a humble people, a meek people, someone with restraint. Lord, that we'd be able to be someone who withstands the burdens of life and be long-suffering. And God, that we'd also endeavor in grace, extend grace to those around us that sometimes kind of grade us the wrong way. And God, I also just pray, Lord, that the Spirit of peace would be present in our lives so that we can transfer it to those around us. And God, we just are thankful for you being the whole reason that you're in us here, that you're through us all, and that you have a plan for everything that happens. And God, we recognize you as the King and the head of the church and the head of our lives, and that we as a people would be faithful in living out your scriptures. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.